given the subject of the inspiration of the Bible. I think last week or the last time you had a meeting in this series, it was how we got the Bible. Is that correct? Yeah. So no doubt there was much spoken on that occasion of this wonderful book that we have, and it is a wonderful book. I don't know which translation you prefer. There's probably about three or four that I prefer. I do like the King James. I use it for personal study, sometimes for public reading. I also like the New King James very much. I think that translation has corrected some of the words or preferable words that the King James perhaps fell short on. I like the English Standard Version. I don't know if you're familiar with that. And I also like the New American Standard Bible as well. I find them quite good. They're all sort of word-for-word type translations. But when I was in Sunday school at Bitton, just a few years ago, we used to do something called sword drill. I don't know, perhaps people went to Sunday school remember sword drill. Just to hold your sword in the air, because the Bible tells us, doesn't it, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now really, this evening, it doesn't matter which sword you prefer, if you like, in terms of translation, okay? But there is only one sword. There is only one Word of God. In its original form, it is the inerrant Word of God, and it was written in Hebrew, it was written in Greek, and some of it in Aramaic. And it is amazing that we find ourselves here, all these years later, and we have the Bible. And my subject is to talk about the fact that it's inspired. Now, I do find the Bible to be remarkable. I no doubt the last speaker on this series mentioned that it's a much despised book, as well as being a wonderful book. There have been many people over the years who've tried to do away with it, they've opposed it. But it's a book that has been distributed beyond measure across this world. And I read, and I think it was John Blanchard in his little book about the Bible, said that about 200 years ago, it was translated into 68 languages. By 2002, it was about 2,200 languages, and that was about 90% of the sort of languages or population of the world. And he also said that, I think in the 5 years leading to 2002, that one of the Bible societies had distributed 3 billion copies. And it's a book in much demand. I wonder why that is. Is it just like any other book? Well, certainly, no. It's not like any other book at all. The inventor Thomas Edison said this famous quote, that genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. Now, he knew that from experience in his life as an inventor. I was thinking to myself, I could be clever with a play on words, but I won't do it. I was going to say Genesis is 100% inspiration, but I've said it anyway. But when it comes to the Bible, I wonder what we think. Do we have the view, a bit like Thomas Edison, that, you know, it's part inspired, but it's part to do with the efforts of man? Jeremiah, in the 13th chapter, said this, "Thus says the Lord." So for Jeremiah, he certainly knew that what he was saying was the voice of God. But we've also got the comparison with Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, where the devil came along and said to Eve, "Has God really said this? Is this true? Has God really said it?" And this is the big thing today, is that we either take the Bible as it is, the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, or we don't. I don't think there's any middle ground. It is either inspired completely from Genesis through to Revelation, or it's not. There's no middle ground. We cannot pick and choose, I don't believe, to say, well, that was just Paul speaking, or that was just Moses speaking. I believe it's the inspired Word of God, and the Bible itself testifies of this. So, the question for us, is it God's Word, the living Word of God, or is it just man's efforts? And we want to get to the answer by turning to Scripture itself. But before we do that, I wanted to sort of mention about the word inspiration, because we might look it up in the dictionary, Oxford Dictionary, and we have an interpretation of it. And that really is different to what the Bible says when it talks about inspiration. Because we might say that Shakespeare was inspired when he wrote all his wonderful works. And no doubt, I mean, he was a very creative man. And indeed, he was inspired on some level to write that creatively. And he was a very clever man. And there have been many, many clever people who have written wonderful books. But they've come from themselves. It's their ability. Now, when we come to think about the Word of God, it's a unique book. Absolutely unique. It's beyond comparison. And for every Christian in this room tonight, and perhaps everybody's a Christian, and that's a wonderful thing, if that is the case. But for every Christian, this is the basis of our authority, isn't it? It's the only truth. In this world in which we live, where there's so much to be said, and people have got so much to say, where do we find the basis for our life, our authority? It's here. This is it. And it's a book that we need to read, isn't it? And, you know, I challenge myself, how much do I thrive upon this book? How much do I love it day by day? It's one of those things, the more you read it, the more you want to read it. The less you read it, the less you want it. And we all know that from experience, don't we? But when we do read it, God speaks to us. So, a wonderful book. And you know, although the Bible does testify of itself, in other words, it says that it is inspired, I believe that the world in which we live also testifies of the truth of the living Word of God. And, you know, it's a brilliant book because it talks of things to do with history that are true. Geographical things, real people in real places, things that happened, things that are going to happen. It's a wonderful book. Now, I want to read from the Bible. And there'll be no prizes probably for guessing for the scriptures that I'm going to read. The first one is 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy 3 verse 14 says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then to 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 25. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then down to verse 44. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." And we'll leave the reading there. I just want to talk about under three headings, really. First, about the inspiration of the Bible and its author, and the author being God. Secondly, I want to talk about the inspiration of the Bible and the writers of the Bible, the people God used here in this world to write the Word of God. And just finally, I want to talk about the inspiration of the Bible and its message and what it's trying to tell us. So first of all, the inspiration in terms of the authorship of the Bible. Well, we read in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the word inspiration there, as I said, is a bit different to what we might understand from the Oxford Dictionary. In the Greek, it's made up of two words, really, and I've written them down, if I can find them. Theonoustos is what it says. So theo meaning God, and noustos meaning breath. It means it's God breathed. It's come from God. All scripture, and scripture in the Greek means really a document, or particularly a holy document, holy writ. So all scripture. So what is all scripture? Paul, who wrote these words, inspired by God, was talking primarily about the Old Testament, but he was also including all of the New Testament that had been written up to that point. And you know that Paul actually quotes the New Testament himself. He quotes the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 10. So he is saying all scripture is God breathed. God breathing out, the living God who made this world, has written this book. He is the author of Scripture. It's remarkable, isn't it, that God, who made us, desired that we, in written form, would have what we've got in front of us. This book that has been much maligned, much despised, generally across the world, much ignored, and indifference to it, it's God-breathed. You know, it's often a bit of a cliche, I suppose, and a bit of a pat phrase that speakers often say is, "Well, this is the most important part of the meeting where I'm going to read the Bible, so make sure we listen to this. If you forget everything that I say, that doesn't matter. When we read the Bible, remember that." Well, to be honest, it's totally true, isn't it? Because if we really believe this is God breathed, when we read those words together, that's God speaking to us. inspired. You know, I love this book. I wish I loved it more. I need to love it more. When I am reading it, I find it so helpful. It doesn't mean that life's rosy by any stretch of the imagination. But certainly God speaks through his word. And I find it remarkable the times and occasions when just out of the blue a verse of scripture just comes to your mind. Now you have to read that verse in the first place, I believe. You kind of got to familiarize yourself with the Bible. But I believe the living God, through his Holy Spirit, brings these things to our minds. It's a living book. And God does speak to us through it. It is about God telling us what he wants us to know. It's God's revelation, if you like, unveiling to us, people he made, of what he wants us to know about him and about us. God speaking. Telling us that we need to be redeemed. That as a race, as a population of this world, as people, the message from God is that we need to be redeemed to him. And the whole of the Bible is really telling us about the redemption of mankind to him and God's great story of redemption. I've written some words down that somebody else said about the Bible. They said it's supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, divine in authorship, infallible in authority, inexhaustible in meaning, universal in readership, unique in revelation, personal in application. I think you're going to be doing that a bit later. And powerful in effect. Not my words, this is what someone else has said about the word of God. Matthew Henry said these words, that the scripture was given by inspiration of God appears from the majesty of its style, from the truth, purity, and sublimity of the doctrines contained in it, from the harmony of its several parts, from its power and efficacy on the minds of multitudes that converse with it, from the accomplishment of many prophecies relating to things beyond all human foresight, and from the uncontrollable miracles that were wrought in proof of its divine original, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. That was Matthew Henry wrote those words and obviously quoted scripture at the end. The Bible says of itself, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the author, as we all know, is God. The second point, the inspiration of the Bible and the use of the writers that God chose. Now, this for me, when I start to think about this, this really is remarkable. When you stop to think that this book, the Bible that we have here, which really is 66 books, isn't it, contained in one volume from Genesis through to Revelation. They're not recorded in chronological order of when they were physically written. But they've been arranged in our Bibles, and of course they didn't have the verses that we now have, or if you like, the sort of markings, the numbers for the verses in the original. I'm thankful that they've been put in, otherwise we'd have quite a job, wouldn't we, of finding our way around it, and we can all say, yeah, I know John 3:16 or other well-known verses, and you know, it's become the term John 3:16 has become so well-known, it speaks for something in itself, doesn't it? But God chose people to write his word. Now, the Bible, as I understand it, was written over a period of 1,500 years up to about 100 years after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've not counted it up, but the authors, I'm told, not the authors, the writers, equate to about 40 different people. Some knew each other, many, many did not know each other. Obviously separated by time over 1,500 years, geographically separated, or from different places, written from three different continents, and yet we have it all here contained in one book, and I believe there is no contradiction in Scripture. We might find bits hard to understand, and that's true. But how is it that these writers who... How did Isaiah know what was going to happen in the future? Just taking an example. When he wrote Isaiah 53, how did he know what other people would write? Yet Scriptures meet with Scripture and they gel. There's this wonderful golden thread that runs through the whole of the Bible. How is it that all these people from different backgrounds, fishermen, kings, different people, tax collector, how is it they could write what they wrote and it be then contained into a book that is seamless from Genesis through to Revelation? It can only be that God chose these people and spoke through them. We read in 2 Peter, "No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." God chose people. People to write his word. They picked up the pen. And God, I don't know how he did it. Sometimes the writing was based on what had been said and they had heard. We've read that they were eyewitnesses to these things. But God would speak to them in visions. He'd speak to them audibly. And they wrote it down. And I'm so thankful they wrote it down. It's because of God that they wrote it down. God desired that we have this book. And holy men, but sinful men, I have to say that, sinful people like you and me, yet special people, they were chosen by God to write his word. And they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Someone has said, the text, being rightly understood, asserts that Scripture is not human in its ultimate origin. It is God's interpretation, not man's. We often hear certain statements of Scripture as representing David's opinion, or Paul's opinion, or Peter's opinion. Yet, strictly speaking, we have no man's opinion in those holy writings. It is all God's interpretation of things. No prophecy of the Scripture represents an individual's interpretation. Men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I used to struggle with that verse. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You can read that in a number of ways. You could look at that in terms of, well, when I read this Bible now, if I have an interpretation of it, it's not a private thing. But I don't think that's what it's talking about here. And on some level, you could say, well, that when you read a bit of the Bible, you need to put it in the context of the rest of the Bible as well, because, you know, it's easy to take an individual verse and apply many things to it, when actually we need to sort of put it in the context of the whole. But I think here in Peter, what Peter is talking about is that in its origin, in other words, its origin with those 40 writers, none of it came from them. It came from God, inspired. Not of their own private interpretation of things. God spoke to them and they wrote it. So, the writers. He communicated his word through those people. Finally, the inspiration of the Bible and its message. That's why I read from Luke 24. I chose to read from there because it's the Lord Jesus Christ after he'd risen from the dead and he's speaking to his disciples. And a bit like us really, we're so slow to understand sometimes and so slow to realise. But there he was with them and he was basically telling them that, look, everything that had been written of me, it's happened. It's true. And he opened their eyes to see these things. But when he was with those two on the road to Emmaus, it's brilliant because he actually went to the scriptures himself and pointed out all those things in the Old Testament that spoke of him. So what is the message of this inspired book? Well, I've said it's God's instruction to us and God's unveiling of the need for mankind to be redeemed to God. But I believe, because we find it here, that Christ went through the scriptures and told those people all about himself. And I think this is the ultimate purpose, that we might understand God in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and come into a personal relationship with God through his Son. That's why this book is wonderful, because from Genesis through to Revelation, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean every verse, clearly not every single verse, but all of Scripture points to Christ. So, we've mentioned that it is a wonderful book, and it is. And it is wonderful on many levels. And really, when you think about the Bible, it is a biographical book. It is a book about history, because, you know, we can go to this book, and you read in Daniel about the things that Daniel wrote about. They all happened. But he's also telling us there, God, through Daniel, things that will happen. I'm not going to second guess what the implications of what's happened in Egypt are going to be, but you know, the message of the Bible is, on one level, and the most important level, that we are saved, that we get to know God, we become a Christian through faith in his Son, the finished work of Christ on the cross at Calvary. That is the ultimate thing. But the Bible is also about prophecy. And God is telling us what is going to happen. You're going to be doing later, I think, in the series about the application of the Bible. Obviously, it is a book to be applied to ourselves. So it's no point having this as head knowledge. Might as well have Shakespeare as our head knowledge. I do believe, though, this book, even as head knowledge, can obviously put people in a certain pathway, which would be good. But unless it's heart knowledge, unless it's applied to us, we haven't taken it personally. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about the word of God being good for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And perhaps your speaker will talk about that sort of thing later, maybe, if he picks up on that verse. But the Bible is to be applied. It's the living word of God. God breathed for us here in this hall tonight. It's as relevant today as it's always been. Some words of someone else. The scripture is thus absolutely incomparable. No other book, library or anything else in the world is able to make a lost sinner wise for salvation. No other scripture, since it lacks inspiration of God, whatever profit it may otherwise afford, is profitable for these ends, teaching us the true saving facts, refuting the lies and the delusions that deny these facts, restoring the sinner or fallen Christian to an upright position, educating, training, disciplining one in genuine righteousness. We read in 2 Timothy and 2 Peter, those passages that we read were in the context of apostasy. In the previous chapter in 2 Timothy, or I think earlier in the chapter in 2 Timothy, and in 2 Peter, the following chapter, talking about people who would come forward and speak things that weren't true. Well, how do we as Christians, I'm saying this on the basis that perhaps everybody could be a Christian, How do we stand up against that? How do we deal with those things? How, when someone comes in and says this or that, how do we deal with it? We've got the answers here in the Bible. God's word. It's unchanging. It's living. And this is where truth is. Outside of the Bible, there is no truth. Outside of God, there is no truth. This is where we need to be, isn't it? We need to get hold of this word. This God-breathed word. That it would inspire us, the inspired word, inspiring us to live for him in this world. And it's the greatest privilege that man could ever have here in this world, to live for God. We think what we deserve, and through the love of God and grace of God, what as Christians we've been brought into. I need this daily food. I need to challenge my heart, myself. I need this book. I need God to speak to me. How will I know what God wants in my life for me unless I read his word? How do we know as a church what God wants us to be and to do? It's the answer's here, isn't it? And it's a wonderful book. I challenge all of us and encourage all of us, myself, to read this wonderful book that is God-breathed. Authorship is God. He used people, but he used those people that we might understand his message. So trust God will help us as we go into another week. Do you want me to give a hymn out? Yeah.